and turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to read this morning from Galatians chapter 5, and we'll get a running start into it. Galatians chapter 5. If you would stand with me again in honor of God's word. Verse 1. And the children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt," here's the key, "you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Would you pray with me again this morning? Father, we come before you once more, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, even as we sung here this morning, that it's all been accomplished by his complete work on our behalf at Calvary. Lord, we thank you that you take your word and you use it and apply it by your Holy Spirit. And that's what I pray for this morning. Lord, I pray that you would empower me, anoint me to preach only what you once said. I pray that you would quicken your word to our hearts so that we might live by it and rejoice in it, rejoice in you, and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Independence Day, where we proclaimed as a nation our independence and our liberty from the tyrants in Britain, King George III. That whole process was a long process, but I want to read to you something that kind of stoked the fires for leading up to the Declaration of Independence. Now, that Declaration of Independence was signed on what day? July 4th, what year? 1776. You know that, but in March of 1775, the colonies were struggling against the heavy taxation and the heavy hand of King George. Some wanted to go along with it just to keep the peace. But there rose a man in one of the state conventions, the Convention of Virginia, who had asked to pass legislation that would ultimately lead to the Declaration of Independence. And there was a debate back and forth, and he stood up to give these words, and I want to read to you the words. This is kind of long, but it gives a little bit of context of what he said. He says, "If we were base enough to desire it, it is even now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And the man that uttered those words was later a signer of the Declaration, Patrick Henry, standing and saying that liberty was worth dying for, and peace just to go along and get along, if it entailed bondage and slavery, was no peace at all. Well, what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5 is he gives a resounding cry to the believers in the early church. What he's saying is you need to stand in your liberty. He's saying, it has been bought for you, it's been purchased for you by a great price, and to throw it away would do disservice to the name of Christ. To throw away the liberty that he has paid for himself, and to go back and to say, well, I'm going to be justified by what I do, would be to spit upon the blood of Christ. That's what he's saying. So here's the key verse, really, of all of Galatians chapter 5. This is what he's been pushing towards. This is what he's been aiming towards in his writing to the believers in Galatia that were considering going along and saying, we're going to, by our own works, yeah, we trust Christ as Savior, but we also have to do something to win God's approval and favor ourselves. We've got to keep the ritual and the regulation of the Old Testament law they were believing. And Paul says in strong terms, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. The liberty that our country was founded on was a liberty of conscience, a liberty of action, a liberty of no taxation without representation, those type of liberties. The liberty that Christ has won for us is much greater. I'm grateful for the liberties we have in this country. The liberty that Christ won for us is eternal. Christ won for us a liberty from the curse of sin through the law, and he won for us liberty from bondage and enslavement to trying to keep the law in our own effort. And so how do we stand in the liberty by which Christ has made us free? I want to submit to you first three things. First of all, we stand upon the new covenant. We stand upon the new covenant. Secondly, we need to understand the source of conflict. We need to understand the source of conflict. And finally, we need to stand in the finished work of Christ. We need to stand in the finished work of Christ. I want to walk you through those three things this morning. And to do so, let's flip back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. Paul says we need to stand in the new covenant. Now, again, what's taking place here is people are looking to their effort, their own effort, to save them. And Paul's saying, no, it's by no means your own effort. It's purely by faith in Christ's finished work. But I want to submit to you this morning that there are things on either side of us that would pull us away from the liberty that we have in Christ. On the one side, there would be those that would, and there would be the enticement of a pull towards legalism. That's what these believers were facing. Of adding to what Christ had already said and what Christ had already done, and trying to, by some sort of self-effort, improve ourselves and make ourselves better rather than trusting in the finished work of Christ and allowing him to work in us and change us and make us more and more like him. It's a self-effort, a practice of self-effort. The other side was license. Paul didn't deal with that so much in Galatians. He will in a few minutes. He says, don't turn your liberty into license. Don't use it as an occasion for the flesh. We'll look at that in the future week. But license basically says, well, since Christ has saved me, I can go live however I want to. And basically it's the idea I can live like the devil and please God and be all right with God. Both of them are traps for the believer. Christian liberty is not being under the yoke of bondage, of trying to be weighed down by rules and regulations, but having the freedom of realizing Christ has done all and is all, and all I need to do is trust him and walk with him. Christian liberty is also not turning and erring and saying, well, I can do things that the Bible explicitly says don't do, and it's okay. I can just enjoy sin. And there were believers back then that were saying, well, why don't I just go out? If God's grace is so much, why don't I just go out and prove how good God's grace is by doing more sin? And Paul said in Romans, God forbid, don't do that. What Christian liberty does is it allows us to realize Christ has done all. He's completed the work. And so now that he dwells in our hearts by faith, the Holy Spirit guides us. And we have freedom in him because we know that we are of our standing in Christ. We have freedom to do what he has called us to do, not from self-effort, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4 as we look at Paul contrasts the two covenants. Now, in the previous weeks, we've talked about how Paul contrasted the covenants by saying it's not about ritual. They were trying to ritually keep the law, but it's about relationship with Christ. That was in Galatians, earlier in Galatians chapter 4. Paul warned the believers that if they turned back to the law, they were under the curse. It's not about the penalty, but it's about the promise of God. You don't want to live under the penalty of the law. You want to live under the promise that God gave to Abraham and he received by faith. Now, we look at liberty, freedom, or slavery. And here's what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. He who is of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. And Paul says these things are symbolic. They're symbolic, Paul says, of the old covenant and the new covenant. Now what he's talking about is he's talking about that time that God had given to Abraham this great promise that you're going to have a son in your old age and he's going to inherit the blessings and the promise, and it's through him that I'm going to make you a blessing, Abraham, to all the peoples of the earth. But as time went along and they didn't see the fulfillment of that promise, Abraham and Sarah began to say, well, maybe we need to do something to help God out. Maybe God's promise isn't sufficient in itself. I mean, Sarah, you're obviously not going to have children. Abraham says, I'm too old. Maybe you need to do something to help God out. So Sarah concocts this idea, and Abraham goes along with it. And they say, well, here's my servant, Sarah says, Hagar. Why don't you take her, and you go into her, and she'll bear a son, and when she bears a son, we'll adopt him as our own. This was not the pattern that God set out in this case. Well, he'll be my son. And so what was happening here was it was through human self-effort that they were trying to help God out and fulfill the promise. And so what Paul does is he says, that son was born Ishmael. That son, Ishmael, is the son. He's the son of the flesh. He's a symbol of the old covenant of self-effort. That's what Paul says in the next few verses. But God's plan all along was to do something miraculous, something that was beyond Abraham and Sarah's natural ability, something that only he could do, and that was to give Abraham and Sarah a son when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100. A miracle. A true miracle. God's plan all along was Isaac. And Paul says Isaac represents the new covenant. And what Paul's going to argue here is that the new covenant is way better, far surpasses the old covenant. And I want to give you a few reasons why that is. Look with me again in verse 22. First of all, the new covenant is far better than the old covenant because the new covenant grants us freedom, not bondage. Look in verse 22. It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, that's bondage, the other by a what? Free woman. He's saying there's a contrast here. The old covenant is a covenant of bondage. The new covenant is a covenant that gives us freedom. It's far better. Secondly, it's far better because it's by God's promise, not by our effort. Look in verse 23. That he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the according to the flesh, according to Abraham and Sarah's idea of how we're going to help God out, according to Abraham and Sarah's self-effort. The old covenant says, here's what you must do to be perfect before God in the flesh. And so there were 630-something laws, 633 if I remember right, that people were to keep in order to be perfect before God. Now, it wouldn't take us long. We could read just through the Ten Commandments and every one of us would see we don't measure up. We've broken them. And if we've broken one, the Scripture says we've broken them all. Self-effort won't get you anywhere. But the new covenant's better because it's not based on human effort. It's based on God's promise. See, he who is born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was through promise. It's based on God's promise. It's based on God's work, not ours. You cannot receive God's blessings by human effort. Let me say that again. You cannot receive God's blessing by human effort. It's solely by His grace. It's solely by the acceptance of His promise to us. It's all about what He's done, not about what we've done. You cannot receive God's blessing by human effort. The new covenant is better because it's eternal and not temporal. Look in verse 24. He says, these things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. In other words, what Paul is saying is the new covenant is about this life only. It's temporal. It's passing. Or the old covenant, rather, is temporal. It's passing. It's not permanent. The new covenant's far better because it's an eternal covenant made by God, which we enter into by faith. That's what he says in verse 26. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. He's talking about eternity. That we've been born by faith in Christ. We've been born into the new covenant, and we have an eternal promise from God. It's not temporal. Finally, it's better because it's by faith, not by status. It's by faith, not by status. Look in verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. What he's contrasting there is that by faith and not by status means that these believers were being told by these Gentile people that were, or I'm sorry, by these Jewish people who are trying to convert them, that you've got to become a Jew like one of us. And what Paul is doing in referencing that verse from Isaiah, rejoice, O barren that bears not. What he's saying is, listen, you've entered into the promise of God. That just like Sarah, it was impossible, humanly speaking, for her to have children. She was barren. God gave a promise and says, I'm going to do something in you and through you that you can't do yourself. I'm going to do it. And you're going to enter into the promise of it. So you and I have entered into the promise of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by our status. See, these Jewish people were trying to say you have to become like one of us. You have to become a Jew. You have to earn this privileged status in order to be right before God. And what Paul's saying, no, it's by faith. It's solely by faith in the promise of God, not by personal status. And so the new covenant is far better. But now what Paul does is he wants to explain to them why they are having a conflict. Why they're facing this conflict. And that's what he does in verses 28 through the end of the chapter. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise, but as he who is born according to the flesh, then persecuted, him who is born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What you and I need to understand is that we're going to face conflict in this life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to encounter people that will say something like this. Well, why should I trust in Christ? I'm just as good as those people that go to church. In fact, I'm better than some of them. And humanly speaking, they'll be right. Won't they? There'll be some people that will look at you and they'll say, why should I trust Christ? Look, I've done all these good things. And they'll be able to list off all the good things they've done. And you'll have to stand there and say, yeah, I agree with you. Those are good things. From a human perspective. And you may be tempted to wonder, well, if they're so good, then why do they really need Christ? But what Paul is saying here, see, that's a form of conflict. It's a question that arises in the soul. Well, if that person's so good, then why do they really need Christ? If Christ is just to make me look good on the outside, why they already appear to be there. But what it doesn't understand is that the problem is in the heart. That by human effort, none of us can be perfect before God. You understand what I'm saying? Not a single one of us can be perfect before God by our human effort. And so that, therefore, I'm getting tangled up in my words here. Therefore, none of the good works that we've done are going to be good enough to achieve God's perfect righteousness. So when somebody says to you, well, why do I need Christ? Often it'll be something like this. Well, why do I need to go to church? We don't go to church because it makes us better. We come to church to fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him for what he's done for us, right? It's not, oh yeah, there is benefit of following the Lord, and he does transform us and change us to be more and more like him. But the purpose of coming to church is not just to be a better person. The purpose of coming to church is to worship the one who saved your soul and redeemed you. Amen? And then to fellowship together with others that also have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when somebody says, well, why should I go to church? Tell them, you're right. Humanly speaking, from the outside, you may have done many more good things than even I have. But the Scripture says, we're all sinners. I don't go to church because I'm good. I go to church because I need the one who saved me. I recognize my need for him. And I want to worship him. So you point them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to face conflict in this life. There's going to be people that question you in your walk with the Lord, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can get concerned and uptight about that, or you can understand that Jesus said that's going to come. There's going to be people that misunderstand your love for the Lord. There's going to be people that misunderstand your desire to follow him, your desire to be pleasing to him. And they're going to, they may call you names. They may make fun of you at work. Understand, Jesus said that would come. Look in verse 29 again. But as he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit. In other words, what Paul's making reference to is, when Ishmael was 14 years old, God came again and he visited Abraham and Sarah, and he said, y'all are going to have a son. And Abraham said, I already have a son. It's Ishmael. And God said, oh no. No, that was your doing, Abraham. I'm going to do something that you can't do. I'm going to give you Isaac. And so the next year, Isaac's born. Now what happened is the Scripture says that Ishmael began to mock and harass Isaac. The person that represents, Ishmael represents trying to do things in our own effort. He began to mock and harass the one who represents putting trust in God. And what Paul says, the same thing happens today. And the same thing will happen with you. You need to understand the source of the conflict. The source of the conflict goes to this. That person's trusting in their own works and not in the finished work of Christ. Don't allow them to pull you back into some sort of, well, I've got to do more. I've got to be better. I've got to do more. I've got to strive more. Just simply point them back to Christ. Say, you're right. I am a sinner. And that's the very reason why I need Jesus. And guess what? No matter how much good you've done, you are a sinner too. And you need Jesus as well. Understand the source of the conflict. But then if you're going to stand in your liberty, you need to stand in the finished work of Christ. Look in verse chapter 5, verse 1. The whole emphasis of this part becomes Jesus, becomes Christ. He says, stand fast in the liberty by which you've made yourself free. Is that what he says? Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, no, stand fast in liberty by which Christ has made you free. You need to stand, not on your own work, you need to stand on what Jesus has done. When somebody questions you, you don't stand upon what I've done, you stand upon what Jesus has done for me. You look back to the cross and you say, yes, I'm not perfect, but he lived a perfect life. And he gave himself for me because he loved me. And then he rose again from the dead. He paid the penalty and rose again from the dead. And so I stand upon what he's done for me, not upon my own effort. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has granted us liberty from the curse of sin and the futility of self-effort by his blood. As Peter says, that we have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood is the most precious thing that there ever was to touch this earth. That blood is the only blood which knew no sin. It's the only blood which was perfect in every way, was not corrupted in any way. And it was shed on behalf of us. Peter says it's the precious blood of Christ, and Paul says we need to stand in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He also says that it's Christ that has given us hope. He's given us the hope of righteousness by faith. Look in verse 5. I'll run through these next few verses really quickly. What Paul's saying is basically, if you go back and you trust self-effort, then everything that Christ has done for you is made of no effect. What he's saying here, and you've probably heard this phrase, verse 4, and then I'll go on to verse 5. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Did they lose their salvation? No. What they've shown is that they weren't trusting in Christ to begin with. They were trusting in their own work. They weren't trusting in the grace of the Lord. And Paul's warning them. He's saying, listen, if you decide you want to trust in what you've done, that just shows you're not saved. You've not trusted Christ. You've heard of God's grace, but you've drawn back from it. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait, here it is, for the hope of righteousness by faith. For the hope of righteousness by faith. How do we stand in the finished work of Christ? We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. First of all, we stand in his finished work, and then we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What's that mean? Well, if you and I are honest with ourselves, we'll say, I've been saved by the Lord, but I'm not perfect. There's that old children's song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He took just 6 days to make the sun, moon, and stars. Mercury and Venus, Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how patient and wonderful he must be, because what? He's still working on me. He formed everything in 1 week, but he's still molding us and creating us into who he's called us to be. What is the hope of righteousness by faith? That is the confidence. Hope, biblical hope is confidence based on what God has said. It's the confidence that God has granted to me righteousness through Jesus Christ, and that I have received that by faith, by trusting in what Jesus has done, and that one day, yes, I'm still walking in this life, and I still stumble and fall at times, but I look back to what he's done, and I thank him for what he's done for me, and I say, Lord, forgive me for that, but I stand in the finished work of Christ, and one day, when he returns, I will be perfected. Sin will be removed completely. In other words, this ongoing battle you and I face on a day-to-day basis. Because now we've been given a new heart, but we still feel the pull of the world sometimes. You know what I mean? That ongoing battle, one day when Christ returns, and that hope is a promise, by the way, when he that blessed hope of Christ's return, he's coming back. And one day when he comes back, that pull to do what I know I shouldn't do is going to be taken away. And that thing that the Lord has already started in me by giving me Christ's righteousness will be perfectly completed when I stand before him. Amen? How do you stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free? You remind yourself of that coming hope of his return. And finally, you recognize that Christ works in us through faith. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. What Paul's talking about, what he's going to go on to demonstrate in the coming verses, is how God begins to work in our heart through the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like himself, so that what is expressed, what comes through us, is the love of God. Paul said that all the law is fulfilled in the idea of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how for the believer does that happen? It's when Christ has indwelled our hearts through faith, and by his Holy Spirit, he begins to change us, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that in coming weeks. But in closing, what Paul's saying here in Galatians is he's telling the believers, stand in your liberty. Stand upon the new covenant, not in the old covenant of bondage, of self-effort. Understand the conflict. Understand that you're going to have conflict with people around you that are going to point at you and question your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm just as good as you are. Don't let them bring you down in guilt. Instead, turn to the cross and say, yes, you do many good things, but all of us are sinners, and you, like me, need Jesus. And it's only by what he's done, not by what I've done, that I'm able to stand today. And then Paul says, stand in the liberty. Stand in the finished work that Christ has given to you. If you would, stand with me this morning. Perhaps you're here today and you've not trusted Christ as Savior. We've been talking about a lot of things this morning. What it boils down to this is, have you trusted Christ as Savior? One day you're going to stand before God, every one of us. We're going to stand before the Lord. And I like to ask people this question. When you stand before the Lord, if you were to die today, Scripture says there's appointed unto all of us a day of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. If you were to die today, you're to stand before the Lord. Let's just say he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? In the quietness of your heart, ask yourself that. Is it based on something that you've done? Is it based on well, I've done this or I've done that, or I've tried to be a good person, or I've gone to church, or even I got baptized. Is it based on anything that you've done? Those are all good things. Or is it based on what Jesus has done? Would you say, well, I've done all these good things, or would you say, the only way I'm gaining entrance before the Lord of glory is to say, Jesus died for my soul. He paid the penalty for my sin. And I'm completely trusting what he did for me. It's not by anything that I've done. If you're in that first camp where you're trusting something that Jesus has done, I would encourage you today, you want to become part of the second camp. You want to stand, I'm sorry, if you're trusting upon anything that you've done, you want to stand upon what Jesus has done for you. And here's how you do that. As Becky plays, you simply say in the quietness of your heart, you say this to the Lord, Lord, I've been trusting myself, but I recognize I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. Would you save me? I trust what Jesus did on the cross paid for my sin. I trust that I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe he's coming again. And I'm asking you now to save me. That's your prayer this morning. The promise of Scripture, and that's prayed in the sincerity of your heart. The promise of Scripture is this, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If that's your prayer this morning, I would encourage you to make that public as a symbol of your newfound faith in Christ, that you'd step out from where you're at, you'd come and say, Brother Nathan, I just ask the Lord to save me. Nobody here would look down on you, they would only rejoice with you and what God's doing in your heart. Christian, you're here this morning. Maybe you've been facing conflict at work. Maybe you've encountered those that have tried to place guilt upon you in some form or fashion. Tried to make you feel guilty for what you've done. Stand in your liberty in Christ. Look back to the cross where he shed his blood for you because of his great love for you, and stand solely upon what he's done for you, not upon your own effort. And thank the Lord for it.